Getting into the next part of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. The first 12 verses of Acts 20, and we'll read together and be blessed by God's living word. And it's entitled in my version, Through Macedonia and Greece. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months, because the Jews made a plot against him. Just as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Spotar, son of Porphyrus from Berea, Aristarchus and Sendus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, also Tychus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later the others joined us at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down and threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He is alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Amen. And we thank God for his word. Amen, friends. Well, let's turn to God's word. And before we do so, let's ask his blessing upon it now. Lord, we thank you that your word lies open before us. We believe, Lord, it is inspired by your spirit and written for our learning. We ask and pray that, Lord, now you would impart, Lord, the truth of your word, and that, Lord, you would just apply it to our heart, Lord, by the power and conviction of your Holy Spirit. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we leave off, begin where we left off, I should say, last week. Paul has been involved in ministry, and there has been yet again quite a severe riot and disturbance. There's been a few disturbances, we've noticed, in Paul's ministry, but the last week was by far the worst. If it had been in Britain in a past age, the Riot Act would have been written. I don't know if we still do that now, but it would have been read certainly several hundred years ago if it had happened in the UK. That was the level of disturbance. And there's a reference to that that really links this week with the week before, when the uproar had ended. And if you want to know more about the uproar, you can get it on the website last week. So there's the riot, there's the uproar in Ephesus. And this is a kind of time of recovery as Paul moves into another phase of ministry, another part of Europe at that point, and there's a slightly amusing interlude as well, which I will refer to later. But we're going to begin in verse 1. And here we see Paul, the good pastor that he is the 5 points we're going to look at, begins in verse 1 that he reassured the Ephesian believers. He reassured the Ephesian believers. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. Quite interesting, we're told that. The uproar has to die down, and all the sound and the fury and all the other things we looked at in more detail last week. After it had died down, as these things eventually always do, sometimes they take longer to do it than others, but always they end up calming themselves down. When the uproar had subsided, when it was ended, Paul then decides to send for the disciples. He was not prepared to take his leave of that city and that community in that state. He decides, we're not really actually told what he does, but I guess he probably laid low for a little while. And he waited for the commotion to calm down, however long that took. Then he sends for the disciples and he encourages them. Because he knew that's what they would have needed. Remember what happened? The whole city's in uproar and people are being dragged before the magistrates and all kinds of things are going on. He would have recognized that the confidence of these people, it would have been shaken. They would have been disturbed by what they witnessed and by what they saw and by what their little church community was going through. And Paul knew that they needed to be strengthened and needed to be encouraged before he could move on into the next thing that God had for him. And so he comes and he reassures the believers. He comes and he draws alongside them and he encourages them. And Paul recognizes the value of that. Living the Christian life, as we all know, is not always easy. And sometimes we do get really hard knocks. Sometimes the enemy comes in and really has a good go at us, and we feel the spiritual aftermath and the impact of that. And the Lord sometimes, in his grace and love, he sends somebody alongside us just to minister into our hearts and lives, to speak that word of strength and encouragement and to say, yeah, you've had a hard knock, it's time to get up again. And it's time to keep going. And that's actually, I think, what Paul is doing. We all have those hard spiritual knocks from time to time. And here, it's not just an individual, it's actually a group of disciples. And so Paul does that wonderful and precious thing that sometimes we have to do. And he gathers the people together. He sends for the disciples, says, come on, we need to get together. And he gathers them together, and basically he ministers to them. We're not told exactly what he does, but we're just told he encouraged them. Because he knew that's what they needed. They were shaken up, and they needed to be encouraged and given the strength they needed to carry on witnessing for the Lord. And that's a good thing to be able to do, whether we are doing it or whether we're receiving it, that we have that wonderful opportunity to be encouraged by others and to encourage others and to give them that reassurance that they need. And Paul recognized they were shaken up and they required this time of recovery, of reassurance, of reaffirmation. You're doing okay, keep going. The enemy's just had a go at you and it's time to receive the Lord's ministry and the strength he wants to give to you and to carry on in your service for him. So that's how it starts. He reassured the Ephesian believers and then he eventually leaves. We're told he says goodbye and he set out for Macedonia. And the second thing we ultimately see is that he finally returns to Greece. And he does two things that we're going to notice now. When he gets to Greece, he traveled through that area. This is Macedonia at the end of verse 1, speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece where he stayed 3 months. So he encourages God's people as well. There's the words of reassurance we've just looked at, and he encourages God's people. He encourages them to keep praying, to keep being faithful witnesses, to keep living holy lives, to keep reading God's word, to keep that day-to-day practical reality of pressing onwards and forwards as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He encourages God's people. And that's one of the reasons that we come to church Sunday by Sunday, that we are encouraged in our walk with the living God. Whoever's up the front on a Sunday, that's what they are hopefully going to do, to encourage God's people, to strengthen and upbuild God's people, to encourage them to keep on going forward. And that's exactly what we see Paul doing here in verse 2. And we're told also that he stays there for 3 months as well. So he's encouraging God's people. But I think also there's a recognition too of pastoral concern as well. He's not just there to come in and teach for a little bit and then just disappear and leave them to their own devices. He quite clearly decides to linger and to stay. He stays for 3 months. So he's getting to know these people, to hear their stories, to hear what's on their heart, to hear what they have been through, what God's doing in their lives. And he begins to teach and minister into the hearts and lives of these believers in this community that he finds himself in, as he's beginning to move into the great land of Greece, having moved from another part of the Mediterranean. And that's what he's doing. He's seeking to build up the people of God everywhere he meets them as he goes along from place to place, to encourage, to strengthen, and to help the church to grow and to go forward. So that's what he does when he returned to Greece. And you would think, well, that's great. So far, so good. But of course, as always with the case in Paul, there's always somebody lurking in the shadows. He's never far from the assassin's knife or someone trying to get rid of him. We see that at the end of verse 3 yet again. He stays there for 3 months, but we're told because of the Jews made a plot against him as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. So he's again trying to deal with a potential danger, and he's rescued from potential danger. We're not told how he found out, but he does, and as we know, this has happened to Paul on several occasions, and it's always from the same source. The Jews are always seeking to oppose Paul and what he was teaching, and he is rescued again by God's grace from potential personal danger. Whether he had people who would keep him abreast of things, we are not told that. We can only speculate. But he finds out what is going on. And as a result of that, we're going to see what happens next. There is the revision of his plans. This is verses 3, right the way down to the end of verse 6. Paul had clearly got ideas in his mind. He had his travel plans booked. But he has significantly, we're now told, to change them. He stays for 3 months, then he's going to sail for Syria, changes his mind. He decides to go back through Macedonia, and he's accompanied by his friends, and we're told who they are. They eventually get to where they are planning to ultimately be. They go ultimately to Troas. And then we're told again there's another change, and he decides to set sail from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we're told 5 days later the others joined at Troas, and they stayed for 7 days. So he's got to change his plans because, again, people are after him. So here we see Paul, as often we have seen, he is prepared to be flexible, he is prepared to act wisely, and he is prepared to adopt new plans and new ways of doing things in order to continue going forward in the Lord's plans for him. And that was important for him. He was not a man who was set, this is what I'm going to do. He was prepared to be flexible and to change as was appropriate and was required. And I think that's something we can all learn from that for ourselves. As we seek to live our lives and serve the Lord, are we prepared when it is right and appropriate and necessary? And as the Lord shows us that it is, that we are prepared to revise our plans, because sometimes that is exactly what we really need to do. And that's what we see Paul doing as he begins to move into Greece and more deeply really into the European continent. And it's actually worthy of note that because Paul was in Europe and all the places in Europe he was, Greece and some of the Greek islands as well, we know that, because of where he was, the gospel went further and deeper into Europe than it otherwise might have been at that time. And because of the ministry of Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, we are here in Britain able to hear God's word. The Christian gospel gets ultimately to Britannia, as it was known by the Romans, and part of that was because of the work and ministry of the Apostle Paul, man who's always thrusting forward into the next part of territory that he wants to proclaim the good news of the gospel. So he's got his plans, but he is prepared to have them revised and changed. And then we come to the last thing we're going to look at, and there's a slight humanist part to this, as I'm sure you're well aware. But I've called this last part, there's a remarkable ministry at Troas. And I think the first thing that's worthy of notice here, this is verses 6 to 11, it does actually begin somewhat unexpectedly. This was not, again, really quite what Paul had in mind. We've noticed that on a much larger scale some months ago, in fact, now. And he ended up, as we know, in Athens. He hadn't really planned to be there, but he has to get out of Berea and the other places that he'd been in beforehand because of persecution. Again, the Jews were after him, and he has to leave pretty quickly. And he ends up in Athens. He wasn't really planning on being there. He's got a few days, as we might say, to kill before his companions arrive. And he thinks, okay, right, this is an opportunity for a sharing of the gospel. And we looked at that, and Paul does that. But it wasn't really part of his plan. But the Lord allows that to happen, and he uses it for his blessing and for the advancement of the gospel. And here again we see this in a much smaller scale in this town of Troas. And this ministry begins unexpectedly. And sometimes, friends, that's what happens. Sometimes we can think of things we've done in church life and other areas of Christian service that we perhaps been involved in, and things have begun, and frankly, it's caught us by surprise. We hadn't really thought about it, we hadn't planned for it or prepared for it, but it just happened, because that was the way God wanted things to unfold and to take place. And Paul, again, was open to that. God is the God, friends, of the unexpected. He is the God of the surprising. And sometimes we just have to be willing to accept that. God likes to do, and God will do what God will do. Whether we see it coming or not, sometimes we can get a sense of this is where God's going. Sometimes God just catches us by surprise, might be the best way to put it. And sometimes things can begin really quite unexpectedly and lead to great blessing, as we're going to notice takes place in this case. So it began unexpectedly. But it also commenced after some difficulty as well. Look at the way that Paul actually gets there. He gets there by a pretty circuitous route. He's got to leave. He was going to set sail for Syria. It doesn't happen. He goes back through Macedonia. We're told about the traveling companions that he has, that they go with him. These men went ahead and waited for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread. So they get there, but it's not a smooth, easy journey. It's complicated. There are twists and turns, shall we say, along the way. And he eventually arrives in this place, but he doesn't really plan to be in. And even when he gets there, it's been a bit of a trek, a bit of a long sort of detour, really. But nevertheless, he ends up in the place that ultimately it was God's will that he should be. And again, sometimes the Lord does that in our lives. Maybe not perhaps to a specific place. It might be for something he wants us to do. And we end up doing something or being somewhere, and it's by a circuitous route. But that's fine. That's the way God wants it to be. That's his plan for our lives and for our ministry and for our future. And he leads us in the way that he wants us to go. And that's what we see happening here. Paul gets to where he's meant to be, but it's hard work. It's not easy. And sometimes we have that experience in our lives. But Paul doesn't waste any time, as you see, and he gets down to business. We're told on the first day of the week, verse 7, we came together to break bread, and Paul spoke to the people. And because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. And that's what he does. So what do we learn here? He is unconventional in his approach, or his ministry is unconventional in its approach. The first day of the week, that was fine. That would have been normal practice for Paul. They came together to break bread. Again, that was the normal way that Paul would have gone about his business. He spoke, yes, that was fine. He would have done that too. But Paul knew that time was short. He was going to leave the next day. So he doesn't decide, okay, well, we'll just do what we're going to do and then everybody can go home. He thinks, no, I won't be here again. And as far as we know, he never returned to Troas. So what does he do? He takes the opportunity he has, and he speaks. And we've all heard sermons that we think are too long. I'm not going to make any comment about that. But he kept on speaking till midnight. I don't think you'd want to do that, would you? I wouldn't want to do that. I think it'd be a bit of an ask for all of us. But that's what Paul does. He kept on talking until midnight. And I just love the way that Luke phrases this. He kept on talking and talking. It just said he kept on. And we're told about this young man who begins to fall asleep. There were many lamps in the upstairs room. where they were seated in a window. There was a young man named Eutychus. He was sleeping. He was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. You can just get a sense, I think, as Luke phrases this, the deep weariness of the congregation. Is this guy never going to stop? He's just keeping on going. I'm not looking for any response. I'm not looking at anyone, not saying anything. Okay, just keep going. So here he is. He keeps on going. And this man falls asleep. It actually reminds me of a church that I know well, and actually Una will know this church very well as well. I used to go to the Tron in Glasgow when I had a Sunday off, and they were very generous with the heating. The heating was really pumped up. And if you sat up on the balcony, it could get really, really hot. They had a really godly pastor. I think he's alive just about as far as I know. Eric Alexander was his name, and he would get up and he would preach regularly for 45 minutes. So you think my sermons are long. I don't have a patch on this guy, but it was good ministry. But sometimes on a very hot Sunday evening service in the midst of the winter, and you're up on the balcony, and as we all know, hot air rises, and sometimes it was a little bit difficult just to sort of keep awake. And occasionally you could scan round the congregation, because it was a horseshoe balcony, so you could see everything that was going on, and you would see the odd person beginning to start to nod off. And actually sometimes it was even known that it was one or two of the elders as well who were falling asleep, but we'll not go into that. But anyway, that was the situation. So I can kind of remember that, and it brings back to my mind some of those memories. And that's what was going on in Paul's ministry. He kept on going because he wanted to share what the Lord had given him to share, unconventional in its approach. There are times, friends, actually, when ministry does need to come first, when the Word of God does need to come first. There are times when we lay aside normal human considerations and conventions. I'm not saying we do it all the time, but there are times actually when that has to come first. And Paul recognized that was one of those occasions. But as we know, young man, he falls asleep. It's actually interesting. It's not the old people that fall asleep. It's the young man that falls asleep. It's just worthy of note in the way past. Verses 8 and 9, we're told that he fell into a deep sleep. We don't know what kind of day he had, but clearly it was a tiring one. And he falls into a deep sleep. And then he fell, we're told, from the third story. And he was picked up dead. So it was quite a substantial property and building, and they were clearly worshipping in the upper room. That might well have been the room for gatherings and hospitality. But this ministry, it was interrupted by a disaster. You can just picture the scene. Everyone's listening as Paul is talking, and a silence descends upon the crowd, and God is ministering by his Spirit. And then suddenly there's a great commotion, and probably a bit of screaming goes on, and everyone turns round and looks to see what's happened, and this man's fallen out the window. And there he is lying dead in the street below, and you can imagine the consternation that has would cause. Now, I have to say, I've never had anyone die in the middle of a service, and I hope that never happens, but that's what happens here. In the midst of this powerful ministry of God's word, there is this interruption by this great disaster. But I use the term interruption deliberately because it's not stopped. This is just half time, okay? If this was a cinema, they'd be around with the ice creams and the soft drinks and whatever, and Paul went downstairs, and what did we see? What did he do? Verse 10. There's a miraculous sign of God's presence and power. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He is alive." Now, for those of you who are eagle-eyed and who really know your Old Testament, this would take you back to the example of what Elijah does, and also Elisha after him as well. The young boy of the widow of Zarephath, and he dies, and the bereaved mother comes to Elijah, and she remonstrates with him, and she says, "Man of God, have you done this to punish me for my sin?" He says, no, that's not the case. And he stretches out himself on the boy. He cries out to God, and he asks God to bring life back into the body of, at that point, her dead son. And as we know, he does so. And we see Paul doing something, I think, quite similar here as well. He went down to him. He threw his arms on the young man. He put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He is alive." He brings the man, the young man, back to life. Quite remarkable. And the people of God are, as I'm sure you can appreciate, they're, let's say, more than impressed. It is something that it is an incredible thing. That in the midst of what is going on, they're given this great miraculous sign of God's power and the demonstration of his authority. And the thing is this, friends, they didn't expect this to happen. And frankly, to be fair, neither did Paul either. But that's what God does. Seeming disaster. And God steps in power and authority to authenticate his word, to prove the truth of what is being proclaimed. We noticed that a bit this morning as well. There was the proclamation of God's word, and there was a demonstration of that word and its truth by the miraculous signs that God is able to perform thereafter as well. And I have to say, at the end of it, I like Paul's style, verse 11. After he's done this, he went back upstairs, and he just carries on. And it's the case, I've started, so I'm going to finish. And he just keeps going. And he finishes his sermon, whatever it was he was preaching and teaching. And they broke bread. And they ate together. And it's just afterwards, he kept on talking until daylight. That was a long service. But that's what happened. Because he knew he would never be back again. So they're interrupted for half time. And this man is raised from the dead, almost as a kind of casual thing. It wasn't, of course, but that's what happens. He goes back upstairs, and he carries on where he left off. And then they break bread. Then he goes on a bit longer, and he goes on ultimately until daylight came. He preached into the new day. The new day for the people of God to follow him. The new day when Paul knew he was going to depart. And then it says, after he had done that, two little words, he left. He left. He never returned. He left. He had done what God asked of him to do. In that place, in that moment, in unexpected, surprising circumstances, with people falling out windows and being left dead in the street, being raised again from the dead, what happens? He continues to work. The ministry goes on. And it must have been quite a communion service. Someone's fallen out the window, there they are, they're lying dead in the street, and they're brought back to life. The sermon is finished. And then they gather around the Lord's table as they remember Christ's death and sacrifice for them. I wonder, friends, I've often wondered, I wonder how that young man, Eutychus, came to the Lord's table that night. I bet he did it in a way he'd never done before. Imagine his family as well. Young man in the prime of his life. And they gather around the Lord's table, remembering the one who gave himself that they might live for him. And I'm sure that they were never the same again. We're never told what happened afterwards, but it's another amusing little story. But yeah, it's one of great power and great encouragement. And we're told finally, verse 11. In fact, verse 12 it is, in fact. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. You can imagine what, you know, the conversation would have been like when they went home. We've all done this, and I've done it too. You know, you go home and it was like, okay, what was the minister saying in church? And you say, well, it was this and that and whatever else, and you share what God spoke to you through the message. Can you imagine them going home, not quite for their cup of tea at night, but said, well, how did the service go? Well, probably on that long, this guy fell off and he fell out the window and he was dead, and then Paul brought him back to life, and then we had communion, then he kept going, and we didn't leave until, you know, the breaking of dawn. And, you know, then we finally get home. I mean, you can imagine the kind of conversation. You know, it's many years ago, different culture, but you know, folks, people are people. And that's just how it would be. And you know, use your imagination, and I think you'll know what I'm saying is true. But it brought comfort to the people of God. They were greatly comforted. Comforted by the word of God, as they shared communion, as they saw God's power being demonstrated in this young man's life, being brought back and being spared from a sudden tragic accident. And the thing is, friends, none of this stuff was really meant to happen. Not in Paul's mind. But as we've noticed as often in the life and ministry of Paul, God had gone before. God had gone before. And so the story ends in some ways similar to how it began. The believers are encouraged in their walk and faith with the Lord, and they're encouraged to keep on going with the Lord. I'm going to look at next week how Paul has his very highly emotional final farewell to the Ephesian elders as he specifically addresses himself to leadership at that point. But he's speaking to the wider group of the Lord's people in this particular situation. And he's there to bless them, to encourage them, and to strengthen them, and to help them to keep on going forward in the things of the Lord as he goes further and further into Greece and into Europe, doing what God had called him to do, to be the apostle to the Gentiles and to bring to them, to us, the good news of our Lord and Saviour. And we will carry on next week and see what happens next, and you'll have to come back to hear the next bit. But let's pray together as we give thanks to God for his word. Lord, we thank you for this little interlude from you where we've been reading and reflecting on this evening. Lord, we have seen something of the humour, but yet, Lord, also something of the deeper truths that lie behind it. We thank you that you are the God of the supernatural and the surprising. We thank you that you are a God who has the power and the ability to take us by surprise. We thank you that, Lord, that is the creative, amazing, inventive God that we have. Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us, Lord, as Paul did, to travel with you with that open heart and adventurous spirit. Lord, we ask and we pray for these things and ask that, Lord, now you would allow your word to settle deep in our hearts and accomplish therein that, Lord, which is your perfect will and purpose. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.